Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. This is our last throat punch of Malachi. And so this is the last one that we'll be in, and we'll finish up the book today. Just a reminder, and we want to be really sensitive to this to parents. If you have kids that are under, that are able to go to children's church, we recommend that today. This isn't relations in the biblical sense scary. It's just flat out just scary what we're going to be talking about today. And so we want to make sure that your kids sleep at night and those types of things. And so just want to give you that warning before we continue on in the book of Malachi. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come. God, I don't want to stand here if you're not with us. And God, I just ask that as we open your word as a community, God, that you'd speak. And that we would hear you, and that we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Final chapter of the book of Malachi, the final words at the family meeting. This is the final chapter in the Old Testament. Remember that there's going to be now 400 years of silence. There's 400 years where God is not speaking until John the Baptist comes on the scene. And then we celebrate Christmas. We remember that John the Baptist, he's the one who announces, he has a message of repentance, urging people to repent. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and he points toward Jesus. And what we'll see this morning is this kind of unwrapping of this, and this last words of the Old Testament, we'll see what God is going to tell to his people at this very last meeting that he has with them. The Bible is always pointing toward Jesus. Doesn't matter if you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. It's always pointing toward Jesus. The great preacher Alistair Begg, he says it like this. The Bible is a book about Jesus. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we lose our way around the Bible. In the Old Testament, Jesus is predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed. In Acts of the Apostles, Jesus is preached. In the Epistles, Jesus is explained. And in the book of Revelation, Jesus is expected. Today, we enter the final words to the Israelites. This word is for them, but it's also for us. And let me give you chapter 4 in a nutshell. God always gets the final word. That's it. God always gets the final word. The way that Malachi ends is the way all of history will end. God will get his final word. There's a lot of questions and a lot of arguments and a lot of accusations disguised as questions that the Israelites have throughout the book. If you remember, they said, "How have you loved us? How have we despised your name? How have we polluted you? How have we wearied you? How have we robbed you? How have we spoken against you?" There's all these questions at the family meeting. And the final word God gets, this last word, we will see is for them, but it's also for all of history. We live in a world where there is objection to what I'm about to talk about today, what the scriptures indicate. We argue against God. We at times disrespect his word. We don't follow it. And yet God says, "I'm patient with you. I'm kind and I'm loving." And yet there will come an end to that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 4. There's only 6 verses in it, and we're going to get through all 6 verses, hopefully. There's 4 themes in this chapter. There's heaven. There's hell. There's repentance of sin, and then there's Bible and men. So we're going to walk through those things today and kind of look at what God wants for them to know as his final word before he goes silent for 400 years. This is what it says in the first 3 verses. "For behold, a day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall be set ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither roots nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise, and healing in his wings you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts." So it talks about this day of the Lord. Behold, this day is coming. And this is the day of the Lord. And what the day of the Lord is, it's actually a culmination of a bunch of days. And so there's these days that end with the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. This is the final day. It's the day where judgment is given and reward is given. It's the day of the resurrection of the dead. And all people will be resurrected, and the judgment will be for all people, and they will be assigned their eternal state. In that day, you will receive one of two things. You will receive a reward in the presence of God, or you will receive punishment in the presence of Jesus. Everyone will give an account to the Lord Jesus, and everyone will bow their head, and everyone will bend their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer, it will be the best day ever. It'll be the best day ever. For the unbeliever, it'll be the worst day ever. It's a two-sided coin. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, I need to tell you something because I love you. If you do not know Jesus, what this passage is going to tell us is you are headed for hell. You're going to hell. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but I'm just telling you because I love you. You might say, oh, that's not very nice. That's true. It's not nice, but it's true. Here's the great news. You don't have to go to hell. If you turn to Jesus for salvation, your eternal state is no longer destined for hell. If you don't, the consequences is painful, and it's the torments of hell. The reason God is so emphatic, I think, in Malachi and the scripture is because we get so preoccupied with the day-to-day. How am I doing today? What's going on today? Am I good today? And we forget to anticipate this eternal day. God is going to go silent for 400 years, and what he wants the people to know is that sin does not continue forever. It doesn't continue forever. Life as we know it will come to an end, and that day is coming. And after that day, eternal life, your state will be set. He said, he goes and he talks about this. God likens hell to fire. He uses language burning like an oven or like a blaze. It's coming in this way. It's coming like a burning oven. And he's talking about is the consequences and torment. Some of you might go, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. True. It is the God of the Old Testament. But the God of the New Testament is exactly the same. Do you know who talks about hell more than anybody else in Scripture? His name is Jesus. And he describes it exactly the same way. He describes it the same way. Even though we think, oh, Jesus is loving and he's kind and he brings peace and joy, and those are all true, he also warns against this final day. Malachi in the book of Isaiah end the same way. The end of Isaiah, it says, the fire shall not be quenched. This is Isaiah is one of these great prophets. Malachi is a minor prophet. This is a major prophet. And he says the exact same thing. He goes, make sure you understand this. Make sure you understand this. Here's the reality. The fires of hell never go out. The burning and the suffering is eternal, and it's unyielding and it's unending. And I know I'm not supposed to say that in this day. But because I love you, I'm going to tell you that. I want to warn you. Because your eternal fate is at stake in this. And what matters is if you will turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. Nobody gets away with anything. That's what he's talking about here. Earlier in the chapter, they ask, where's the justice? Where's the justice? And his last words is, no one's getting away with anything. Calm down. No one's getting away with anything. God has this really long wick, really, really long wick of patience. But at some point, it comes to an end. And the day of, you know, we as followers of Jesus, we're like, man, I can't wait to that second coming when Jesus comes again. But the reality of when that second coming comes, and it happens, and it will happen, people are going to go to hell who don't know Jesus. And that should scare us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should be going, man, I want people to know who Jesus is. You should be proclaiming the good. They don't have to. God wants no one to perish, but all to come to him. But know this. They're asking a question of justice, and God says, no one's getting away with anything. I'm patient, but my patience is going to run out. I want to encourage you with a sense of urgency, for your own fate. And again, I know I'm not supposed to say this in our day. What I'm supposed to say is you're all basically good. All religions lead to heaven, and all you need to do is to die to go to heaven. When we go to funerals, we'll often hear that, they're in a better place. And some people are. But it takes more than your death to get to a better place. It took Jesus's death in your place to get to this better place. So in this passage, Malachi starts off with hell. Does he have your attention? He should. He then is going to talk about heaven. For the non-Christian, what you're living in today, let me just tell you this. This is the closest you're getting to heaven. If you don't know Jesus, this is the closest you get to heaven. For you followers of Jesus, for those who have said, Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life, and I know I'm a man or a woman in need of a Savior, and you're the Savior, here's the great news. This is the closest you get to hell. Closest you get to hell. Upon dying, it gets worse for the non-Christian, and it gets better for the Christian. Here's something interesting about American culture. Most Americans, they don't believe in hell, but they believe in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Why? We don't want to think there's judgment, right? But we want to believe that there's mercy. I love the imagery and the language that he uses for heaven. Can I say that we have done a terrible job in the church, and I apologize for this, as Christians talking about heaven. When we think of heaven, when somebody says heaven, we often think of a fat little baby in diapers, these wings that don't really do anything, and for all of eternity, we're rocking out the heart, right? Like, think about that if you're like a 13-year-old dude. You're like, I'm not sure I want to rock the hotter boat for all of eternity. I'm not sure that's my thing. The other side doesn't seem very good either, but, I'm not sure. For some of you, you think we're just spirits in heaven. And our bodies go into the ground, and our spirits go up to heaven. And that's an intermediate state in the scriptures. And that's true. So absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's what it's talking about in that. So if somebody is a follower of Jesus and they die today, their body will be here, their spirit will be there with Jesus. But that's not the eternal state. There's a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And you will have a physical body. This is what Revelations tells us. This is what it talks about when it talks about heaven. And in heaven, can you go fishing? Yeah, I think you can. I think you can. Do you have jobs in heaven? Yep, you have jobs in heaven. Can you play sports in heaven? I think so. Is there beer in heaven? I don't know. But I know there's wine. Heaven's going to be awesome. In many ways, all the good things that are here without any of the sin. And the best part of all of it is God is there with us. That's the point of heaven. Our picture of heaven should be what this earth was intended to be. But because sin entered it, it messed everything up. Take the sin out, and that's really hard to do, and think, man, all the joy, all the cool things that are here on earth, that's heaven. We need a grander view of heaven. more biblical view of heaven. This eternal kingdom that Jesus has come to set up. There's two analogies that he uses in this text. One is sunshine. We live in a place where we don't see the sun for like 6 months. And so to think about heaven with sunshine in it seems pretty awesome, doesn't it? Yeah. Think of the first day of spring. First day of spring, it's like 50 degrees and you put your shorts on. You go outside and that warmth that's just on your face. Some of you for spring break will go somewhere sunny. Why? Because sunshine is good, right? There's something about it that makes us feel good. There's life and there's hope and there's goodness in the sunshine thing. It's healing. It's wonderful. In Revelation, it tells us that there won't be a sun. But what it does tell us is that there won't be a sun because we don't need a sun, because the glory of Jesus Christ will light it up and the warmth of Jesus will be upon us. It's mind-bending, is it? Oh. We don't need a sun because Jesus is there and he's lighting up the world. In the passage, it also says that the day will come where there's healing. That sounds good, doesn't it? No more doctors, no more dentists, no more hospitals, no more chemo, no more hospice, no more wheelchairs, no more physical therapy, no more prescriptions. You diabetics, candy bars, yours. It's hard to conceive of that type of world because we've lived in this world that has been marred by sin for all of our lives. Jesus conquers death and he brings healing spiritually, emotionally, and physically. That's what the promise of heaven is. And it says it will be like calves leaping from the stalls. Calf is born kind of in the wintertime and they're kind of cooped up and they're standing there and they're hanging out in the barn. And then that sunny day comes. And what happens? They go out into that little pasture and they're jumping around. Their legs are kicking. Why? They're free. They're free. That will be us. We'll feel this freedom in us. This is the picture of heaven. This is the picture that God wants his people to see. They're finally free of the mark of sin. It's no longer on their lives. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. Every day we live between now and then is a preparation for that day. What will that day be like when Jesus comes back and calls us out of the grave? We sing about it, but what will that be like? The question is, on that judgment day, on that day of the Lord, are you going to get reward? Are you going to get punishment? Are you going to suffer forever or are you going to be blessed forever? We've been living with a never-ending blazing furnace, or are you be one who is healed with sunshine on your face, with joy in your heart and sweetness in your leaps? If you have not turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus, you are destined for hell. If you're young and you're going, wow, man, I have a lot of time. I want to live. Here's the deal. None of us know our day of death. We don't know. We do not know. Do not, please do not go, oh, God is gracious, and presume on God's graciousness that you're going to live 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Don't do it. Choose heaven. Choose Jesus. The scriptures lay it out for us. It lays it out. The good news of Jesus, the good news of Christmas is there's a plan that all of us should be in hell. And there's a plan, and that plan is Jesus. That's the plan. From the foundations of the world. God said, man, I'm sending my son Jesus. He's going to die on the cross for these guys. Foundation of the world. There's a plan. He lays it out here for us. It's a choice. There's a day coming. Live in light of that great day. The text goes on and it talks about the law and the prophets. Verse 4. It says, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Okay, what is he talking about here? Think first, the law is the first five books of the Old Testament. Think 10 commandments plus. There's like 614 rules of them. In them, and they're really to show us that we can't actually live the way that God has commanded. Jesus comes and he fulfills the law. What does that mean? Jesus lived absolutely perfectly. He fulfilled those 614 rules that were in there. He lived absolutely up to God's standard, the Heavenly Father's standard. He lived absolutely perfect. He was without sin. So he says, hey, you remember these because these are still how I want you to live. These are the very best ways to live. And then he begins and he talks about Elijah. Elijah represents the prophets. So the law is the word of God, and it's giving us a standard. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous, God is good, and he writes this down. This is why I made you, this is how I'm supposed to live, you're supposed to live. And if you disobey my rules, what do we call that? Sin, right? 1 John says this, the breaking of the law is sin. The law sets a standard that we judge ourselves by. And any point where we fall short of that standard, and the Bible says that we all do, by the way, it's called sin. And that leads to condemnation. This leads to judgment. This leads to death. Well, what do we do? Well, then God sends prophets. They have the same message. And their message is turn from your sin and trust in the Lord. Turn from your sin, trust in the Lord. The biblical word for that is repent. They tell us that we've disobeyed the Lord. But you just turn from that. You move toward God. We trust in him. We give our sin to him. So he pays the penalty for us. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. That's God's justice was satisfied on the cross when Jesus, who knew no sin, became our sin in our place. Jesus fulfills the law. He fulfills the punishment that was meant for us. He goes to the cross. He dies in our place for all of us lawbreakers. The prophets preach one thing. They keep preaching the same thing. Sin. Repent. Come back to God. Come back to the Lord. Turn your life around. Why do they keep teaching that? Because you're hellbound. People are hellbound, and they're saying, hey, turn, like the destiny that you're heading, there's a day coming. Stop that. Turn toward God. Turn toward him. So he mentions Moses, and then he mentions Elijah. Elijah is one of the towering prophetic figures in the Old Testament. He's an amazing guy. Two people in the Bible that don't die. One is Enoch. The other is Elijah. Elijah gets a limo. Ride up to heaven, right? It's a chariot of fire, but it's an old-time limo, right? And he represents the prophets. At the end of Malachi, God says, hey, you wait for Elijah. Jesus in Matthew, he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who has come, who is to come. He has ears to hear, let him hear. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And so it's talking about this idea of Elijah being there. Jesus says that John the Baptist was who Malachi was talking about, and he preached a message of repentance. In John, it goes on, and it talks about, they ask John the Baptizer, they say, hey, are you Elijah? And this is what he says. He says, I'm not. Are you a prophet? And he says, no. Is anyone else confused? Elijah says he's not, or John the Baptist says that he's not Elijah. So we need more Bible to kind of untangle this. And so in Luke 17, it goes on. It says, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That's the same words that are in Malachi. The end of Malachi, we'll see it in just in verse 6. It says the same words that are there. Why is he quoting Malachi? He's talking about John the Baptist. Why is he quoting that? Here's how it worked. Elijah was a prophet. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He has a successor. His name is Elisha. What does Elisha pray for? Prays for the spirit of Elijah. He says, give me that same spirit. Give me that same spirit inside me. Empower me by your Holy Spirit to do these crazy things, to proclaim the good news, to call people into repentance. He says, give me that. That's what I want. Fast forward 400 years. John the Baptist, he's not Elijah in the sense that he is a different man, but he has the same spirit as Elijah. He's filled with the same spirit to that capacity to proclaim repentance, 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 turn. And people start to turn from their sins. It empowers them. Ultimately, what happens to John the Baptist? They behead him. They kill him. Jesus goes up to a mountain. After that, and there's two men up there, and he takes some of the disciples with him, and it's Moses and Elijah. What a day that must have been for the disciples, right? Hey, Jesus, where are we going? We got an appointment. With whom? Just come. Just come. You like these guys. Right? Who is Jesus meeting with? He's meeting with the law and the prophets. Apparently, Elijah comes down, right? He comes down, and he hasn't died, and he has a little meeting down there with Jesus. In Revelation chapter 11, it talks about two witnesses. This is really near the end of time. There's Revelation chapter 11. It talks about these two witnesses. These two witnesses come down to earth. And one of them, it says that he's the one who's able to stop the rain. What is Elijah known for? Stopping the rain, right? And so I believe one of these is Elijah, one of these two witnesses. And what are they going to preach? Repent, repent, repent. That's what they're going to preach. And then the people are going to kill him. They're going to kill him. And what it says in there, and I'll give you the short version of it because it's really kind of fascinating. They have this big party because they kill these two people who are I think it's actually Moses and Elijah. They're saying, repent, 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 repent. They kill them, and they're sitting in the streets, and they have this big party, right? Because judgment basically is coming down because the standard of God through the law is there. And Elijah's there preaching, repent, repent, go to God, go toward God, go return from your way. And so the people, now that they're eliminated, they have this big party. 3 days later, what happens? They rise from the dead, and it scares people, right? It scares people. You can read it in Revelation chapter 11. Elijah, Malachi, all the prophets preach, repent, repent. We see this in our lives, and we should see this in our lives. We should be people who repent. The Christian faith is a repentant faith. Turning toward God, turning toward God, turning toward God. We should have that in our lives, and we should preach that to others. We should invite others to examine their own lives. We should repent of our rebellion and our religion. There are those who will say, I'm going to live my life how I want to live it. And therefore, they're in sin. They don't have God's leading in their life. They live in open rebellion. My friends, we need to repent. And for some people, and in our culture, this idea of living under, we live under the authority of God through his word. We seek to understand this, to know how to live. We live under this authority. in our culture, we have things, words that I think that are not repentance. They're tolerance. They're diversity. They're pluralism. They're enlightenment. They're spirituality. Be true to yourself. We have all these bumper stickers that are justification, but the real issue often is this. We're rebellious. We don't want to live under this. We don't want to live under the law of God. And so we become a law unto ourselves. We also see those who see, we become too religious, right? We're like, man, those people, they're just bad. And we look down on everybody else, and we never examine ourselves. Jesus had that problem, right? He ran into some religious leaders. And man, they did. They looked good on the outside, but the inside was all jacked up. They needed to repent. We don't just look down on people. We repent and we invite people into the mercy of God. We're honest about our sin, and we invite others to be honest about their sin. Here's the reality. When you preach repentance, it's always, always met with resistance. When you hear repentance, your hearts right now, when I'm saying, hey, you need to repent, there's resistance. It's there. It's in mine too. It's in my heart too. Here's the reality. Elijah, John the Baptist, doesn't matter what prophet it was, there was always resistance to repentance because we're rebellious people. That's why most of the prophets die young. We need to repent. We need to be humble about that. Jesus came and people needed to repent of their religion. And sometimes we make up more rules than God himself has. And we need to repent of that. We want to judge. We want to be the judge and we want to be the jury. We look at it on the outside, but inside we're all messed up. See, the prophets, they speak against two things. They speak against religiosity, which is all about the book of Malachi. They kind of did the things, but remember what they were doing. They were bringing bad sacrifices. They're doing all this stuff. They were kind of religious. But they didn't see themselves in this relationship with God. What happens with the prophets is this. To put it in our kind of terms, you have the right and you have the left. And usually what happens in our world is the right yells about the left and the left yells about the right. Right? See that in political realms? When a prophet comes on, he says to both of them, hey, you're both wrong. So all of a sudden these two join forces and who gets shot? The prophet, right? Because they don't agree on anything, but that thing, that's just too much. That guy, what he's talking about. You know, that's why rebellious people and religious people killed Jesus. It wasn't just the Jews. There were rebellious people there too that had no religion. And they murdered Jesus. There's a headwind that we're up against culturally. So let me just tell you this. Repentance is no longer a virtue in our culture. Sometimes it's not a virtue in our churches. Repentance is the highest virtue in the scriptures, that we turn toward the living God. Tolerance is really the highest virtue in our culture. It just is. There's a research firm that came out. They interviewed 72,000 people, or they got 72,000 answers. They actually called 940,000 people. And they asked a question, what is your biggest, what's your biggest struggle with Christianity? You know what the answer was? They're intolerant. They're intolerant. Their primary objection to Christianity was intolerance. Well, what are they saying by that? What are they mad about? That that God is not okay with everyone, that God is not okay with everything. The highest virtue in Scripture is repentance. The highest virtue in our culture is tolerance. The reality is that God starts with tolerance. This is the beauty of God. He starts with tolerance and he works toward repentance. You come to Jesus as you are and you change, right? You come to Jesus as you are, but you don't stay where you're at. God is tolerant. And then God welcomes us to his Son as we are, but expects repentance so that we change. Let's look at God's final word before he goes silent, 400 years. Who do you think it's going to be to? It's to men. It's to men. God understands that the family legacy, it rises and it falls with men. Will they love the Lord? Will they love their wives? Will they love their kids? Will they raise their kids to be spiritual offspring who marry women who love the Lord? Will these kids raise their grandchildren to love and serve the Lord? Now, women, don't get all upset. I'm not trying to exclude you. You have a beautiful role in God's economy. But this particular passage is for men. It's like the passage, God grabs the men at the family meeting and he grabs them by the collar and he says, guys, don't forget. Don't forget. This is what he says. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and their hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction or curse. What is he saying? A family is ruined. A legacy is ruined. A heritage is ruined. It's all destruction. If the dads don't love their kids and the kids don't love their dads. This is incredibly timely for us. You look at all of our social problems, ills, and evils. God says, I have an answer. It's dads. Dad. Dads can do what institutions and governments cannot do. The family is the first government. The father is the leader. God holds men responsible for their family and his family. The number one thing that we need for social change in America is for men to love Jesus, for men to love their children, and for children to honor and listen and obey their dad. Is this an issue today? This is from the U.S. Department of Justice. Children from fatherless home account for suicide, 63% of youth suicides. Fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway youths, fatherless homes. Behavioral disorders, 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders, fatherless homes. High school dropouts. 71% of all high school dropouts, fatherless homes. Juvenile detention rate, 70% of all juveniles in state-operated institutions, fatherless homes. Substance abuse, 75% of all adolescent patients in substance abuse centers, fatherless homes. 75% of all rapists motivated by displaced angers, fatherless homes. Maybe God knew what he was talking about. Our society's messed up. Because dads, you're not being dads. The church should be God's legacy maker. How do we know if a church is alive and well? Look at the relationship dads have with their kids. Look at the relationship. It's the primary relationship that God uses to carry on his family. In Malachi 1, God says, I'm your father. And 2, he says the same thing. We start with our heavenly father and we go, how does that relate to us? Earthly dads, how are you becoming more like your heavenly father? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need a new kind of man. A new kind of legacy. That's one only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will turn their hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with decree of utter destruction. I'm done. You'd bow your heads with me. Ben, you can come. Every eye closed, and I'm just going to ask this question. Some of you are wrestling with the choice of heaven or hell. Let me just say this. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Maybe that's why you're here today, that God wants for you to enter into the kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, just keep your eyes closed, and we're just going to pray this in the quietness of our hearts. If you want Jesus in your life, if your life has been going toward hell, you want to change that destination today, just pray with me. Don't let anything get in the way. This may be your day. And you know what? The Bible says that all of heaven will rejoice. I wouldn't tell you this if it wasn't in Scripture. If you want to make that choice today, just pray with me. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need you as my Savior. I submit to you as King. Amen. If you've done that today, today was your day. That all of heaven, all of the angels, they're celebrating in heaven. I want to celebrate with you. Just raise your hand up. Just raise your hand up. That's you. That's you. That you've made that decision. You're going toward hell. Okay. For some of you here today, you need to repent. There's something that's holding you back from what God has for you. And you may not be headed toward hell because of Jesus, but you're not in the proper relationship with God. Some of you are too religious. You need to repent of that today. You've made up rules to look good. God says, repent. If you just pray this with me, Jesus, I'm sorry that I've made it difficult for people to see you. Please forgive me for trying to look good, but not having a heart towards you. Let's pray that. Dads, you want to leave a legacy of faith in your kids? Some of you are here today and you got old kids. They're 60 years old. It's okay. Some of you have young kids, 2 or 3, 6. I don't care what it is. You guys can all look up right now. Some of you hope to have kids. You hope to be dads someday. Let me plead with you. If you are going to do that, and if you are that, we need to be all about Jesus. We need to be about the kingdom of God. If you want to make a commitment today to that, that you want to leave a legacy, you want to change this world, you love Jesus first, and you give that to your kids. If you want to do that, men, I'm going to call you up today just to stand up with me. If you believe that God is calling you to leave a legacy, would you stand with me right now? We're going to say a prayer together. It's a commitment. Just stand with me. If you have children or you hope to have children, that you would believe that what this text tells us. Can we put that prayer on the screen? Let's pray this together, men. Lord, may you be the King in our homes. May your love and your word bind our families. May faith, love, and hope reign in our homes. Lord, may we not lean on our own understandings, but humbly seek your wisdom and guidance through your word. May we teach your word to our children so they too may find true life in you. Lord, help us to love our wives as you've loved the church and be an example of what it means to truly be a loving father as you are. God, I commit to you that through the work of your Spirit, that me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.